that what you are doing for the Lord and in the Lord is having an effect? Do you really know that things are happening because you're involved in ministry or you're sharing with people or what? How do you know that it's really having an effect? Very important question. The bottom line to all this is this. Things done in people's lives bear witness to the Spirit's actions. Things done in the flesh will have self-promotion and artificiality written all over them. Are you following me? Things done in the Spirit will always end up with results in other people's lives. Other people will be different because what we have done not in the flesh. We've not done this because we thought it would be a cool thing, but we have done it in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit, you know, has enabled us to do that and worked in lives, so there will always be change. If we're doing it in the flesh, it will always be temporary. It'll always, so we become more, so that we look better, so that people will like us more. We can self-promote ourselves. Verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, letters of recommendation were commonplace in the day Paul wrote this letter. It's how people knew that they were okay. Now, unfortunately, the false teachers in Corinth had fabricated their own letters, had used their way to worm themselves. Now remember, the churches were not, it was not one huge building. Corinth didn't have this huge, they didn't have a mega church, all right? They were home churches. There were several home churches, many home churches all over the city. That was the church in Corinth. And these false teachers had counterfeited letters and wormed their way and snuck their way into these home churches to pervert the gospel. Now, Paul is saying rhetorically, now we have no need to puff ourselves up or to have you or anybody else write for us a letter of recommendation. We'll get to why in just a moment. But it brings up a good point. On the one hand, it works really well for a Christian. Maybe they're involved in ministry somewhere and they move someplace else or they want to continue that ministry or they want to, you know, go out and go on the road with that ministry. You know, it's pretty good, pretty cool to get a letter of recommendation from somebody or some letters, you know, especially if it's a trusted source and it would have some respect in the letter. But what can happen is that the recommendation becomes the goal, not the working of ministry. And what we do is we start believing our own press clippings. We start believing the letters of recommendation. So the letters of recommendation make us look so good, and pretty soon we start performing to those and start believing those things that we read instead of looking for opportunities to serve. Power becomes the focus instead of channeling the Spirit's power into others' lives. So just be very careful. Are you following where we're going this evening? Okay. It's all about what God wants to do in us through His Spirit. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we recognize it or not, or whether we admit it or not, we have a tendency to want to take credit for what God does. We want people to pat us on the back, and patting on the back is okay. But if we're taking credit for what God is doing, then we're in major trouble. And then we go a step further, we start doing things just to get credit. And if we start doing things just to get credit, it's no longer God doing it, man. Okay? It's us trying to make a name for ourselves. Paul says now, he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, now listen, we don't need a letter from you. Here's why. Look at verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In other words, the things that God's Spirit has done through us in your lives speak so much louder than any letter could ever speak. Instead of sound bites, it's real life. I can't tell you how much it means to me over the years, and many of you here, you know, tonight, to have watched your growth. And you know, I've had the privilege of some of you here, and over the years of sharing with many of you and encouraging you. Some I've led to the Lord, and you know, we've been involved in baptizing and teaching. It's an awesome thing, from my perspective, to watch God's Spirit active in your life. See, we shouldn't look to what we've done. We shouldn't look, as churches, look to the building projects or, you know, the ministries or how much money we raised for a certain project or, you know, how many things we did in over here or how many this or that or the other thing. What we should look at is what the Spirit is doing in changing lives. Making sense to you? See, it's not how many people we can have, not how many more buildings we can build, not how many more seats we can add, you know, not how popular we can become, not how many radio programs we can be on, how many books, you know, your pastor can write. It's none of those things. It's we need to be looking for the work of the Spirit in people's lives. That's the letter of recommendation. Lives are changing. That's what he's talking about. Now, here's the problem. When things start going well, what happens? We see God's Spirit moving. We just need to be honest, okay? Because I prayed the only honest people would come tonight. When things begin to happen and the Spirit begins to move, we think, wow, I did that. Don't we? Wow, people are there because I did this, or I accomplished this, or whatever, and nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Another way to translate this would be, God has given us the ability to do what we need to do. So anything accomplished has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with me or with you. It has to do with God. So if we can accomplish something, what Paul is saying is, it's accomplished because God, if I have any ability at all, he says, it's because God has given me that ability. So no matter what we accomplish, if something is happening, we need to give all the credit back to God because he's given us the talent to do it, the ability to do it, the wherewithal to do it. So it all goes back to giving him the honor and the glory. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It really means ability to do something. While the word competent in 2 Corinthians means to make something fit. So what happens is God takes the power of his Spirit and makes us makes us fit to use the power that he gives us in people's lives. That's our competence. Are you following me? Okay. For us to be competent, that's what Paul is saying. For me to be competent and be used of God, what God does is he sends his power through his Holy Spirit, he enables us, and then he transforms us, he works with us, he molds us so that we fit his power in our lives so that other people can be touched. Isn't that the reason for the existence of the church? So other people can be touched, so the kingdom of God can be expanded. The reason for the church is not for us to come and get blessed and, you know, have a bunch of good friends and, you know, get healed, and all those things are great, but that's not the purpose for the church. The purpose for the church is to make visible an invisible God to the world that doesn't know that Jesus Christ loves them and came to redeem them. That's our purpose for existence. And if we yield ourselves to him, Paul is saying, make ourselves available, he will make us fit his purpose to touch other people's lives and empower us to do that. Too many times we, I think we use other things to give us competence. We use our education, our experience, our innate abilities, our personality, what people say about us, even the tools we use. And those things are good if they're surrendered to God. We must always pray that is the Spirit's dunamis, the Spirit's power in whatever we are doing. It's the Spirit's power that's accomplishing the results in whatever we're doing. Are we still okay? Are you following me? This is making a lot of sense to me, but I'm on this side of the... All right? I'm loving this, man. I'm getting so blessed because I'm learning a lot sitting here, but I just want to make sure that you're understanding and comprehending what's going on. We okay here? All right. Because we need to understand that. You may have all the abilities in the world, my friend, but your abilities are not what is accomplishing change. It's God's Spirit working through you. We need to constantly understand that. This is so central and yet so often ignored. We go off on our own and wonder why things don't happen. I have watched so many people over the years that God begins to use and begins to use in mighty ways. And then all of a sudden, they forget why they're being used. And they forget that it's really the Spirit of God working in them, and they go to try to do their own thing, and they fall flat on their face. Sometimes they don't even know it. Sometimes they don't even know they're not being successful. They may even be building great things, but they're accomplishing nothing in the kingdom of God. Now, the end of verse 6 talks about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he's referring to the difference between the old covenant law and the new covenant spirit. Now look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, on the surface, this may seem a little strange. So we need to get some context. We need to go back to the old covenant. We're going to be in Exodus. You can turn there or read it on the screen. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 34, okay? Exodus chapter 34, to bring this into context so you know what we're talking. It's very important that we understand this, guys. A lot of things you read, you don't understand, and you need to slow down and say, God, reveal this to me. Show me what this means. God, I want to understand this because every word that you write has purpose for my life, for me to grow, for me to experience your presence. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, we don't know really why the face of Moses radiated from being in God's presence, but it did. But Paul uses this as a way to show us the difference between the old and the new covenants. The old covenant brought a certain glory. God's presence in the tent of meeting, the miracles, the sacrifices, even the law. But it all points, glorious as this was, it all pointed to a greater glory. And that greater glory is Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. His ministry surpassed it. He did what the old covenant could not do, and that was actually save men. Paul says the old covenant's glory was fading, meaning that it wasn't going to last. Was it meant to be the all and end all of faith in God? The law can't last because its power, the power of the law was to condemn. The power of the law was to show us that we have sinned. But the Spirit brings life everlasting. Look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. You see, it was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the day this was written, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you know when people come to me and say, Chuck, I've been praying for my family for years. Well, maybe it's my brother, or maybe it's a mom and dad, or maybe it's your children or whatever. Maybe it's a brother or sister or somebody. And I've been sharing with them over and over and over, and they just don't, you know, they don't get it, they don't understand, they reject it. See, here's what you need to do. Begin to pray that God removes the veil. Begin to pray that the Spirit of God will begin to reveal to them the truth of the new covenant. Because they're not going to get it until this veil is taken away. Because it says, even today, when it's read, the veil remains. See, nobody comes to the Lord unless they're drawn of the Spirit. Am I right? It's not because you and I share with them. Now, we share with them. We have this incredible privilege and opportunity to share with people, but it's God who gives the increase. It is God who reveals. And so I learned a long time ago that when I just needed to begin to pray that God would remove the veil, remove the blinders, that the Holy Spirit would begin to move in their heart and begin to reveal to them the truth of God. See, now that's what happened to you, man. When you received Jesus, you didn't have all the answers. A lot of us didn't even know what we were doing, man. We knew it was right because the veil was being removed. But you know what? That veil is being removed more and more and more to me every day of my life. The last 40 some odd years, man. I just knew it was real when Jesus came into my life. I believed what I heard, and I fell before him, and I was on my face before God, and I was weeping tears of repentance. And nothing to do with feelings, had to do everything with, I had faith that what I was listening and what I was, the decision I was making was truth about Jesus. And I needed him because my life was empty, and I was on a path of destruction. And I knew I wouldn't live very long unless Jesus intercepted my life, because that's the direction I was going. What happened was, the reason I just knew that much is because the veil began to be removed by the Holy Spirit. So begin to pray that the veil begins to be removed. The blinders begin to be taken away. And I believe in these last days, people that you have given up on, people that you used to share with, you've stopped sharing with because they've rejected it for so long. You know what I'd suggest in these last days? And I believe we're in the last days. Okay. I think we've been in the last days for a while. I think we're in the last minutes. Okay, I really do. And I just, he's coming back, man, so quick. And it just, what a time to live. I mean, if you don't believe that, just start sharing with people and you'll realize that there's a great harvest out there. We're going to talk about that on Sunday, man. At the end of the chapter we're going to do in Matthew chapter 9, the last couple of three verses, there's a, you know, the fields are full, man. The harvest is ready, but the harvesters are few. And I'm telling you, in these last days, you start sharing with people, and you're going to see people starting to be interested like they were never interested before. Especially if you start praying, oh God, remove the blinders. I'd recommend you start talking to the people again that you've written off. People you haven't been praying for you know what I'm talking about, right? People you haven't prayed for a long time. People you used to share with so diligently, and you haven't done that in a while, man. I'm telling you, pick up the phone again. Email them again. You know, however you guys talk to them, you know, space face them or whatever the stuff is. All right. Twitter away, whatever it is, man. I don't care. But however you contact people, man, you know, contact them and begin to share again the truth of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel again, because I'm telling you, people, whether they realize it or not, want to hear the truth. I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but I'm just going to tell you, all the stuff that you're watching on TV every day, it ain't going to work. Okay. And as bad as it is right now, this is as good as it's going to get till Jesus comes back. Okay. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. It says in the last days, we're going to be lovers of ourselves instead of others. We're going to hate each other. We're going to, you know, love lawlessness and on and on and on. And you know what? We see that. I mean, as you look and you see just the morals, there are things we've seen in the last few weeks that 10 years ago or 15 years ago, that person or those people would have been ostracized from whatever, and now we just kind of shrug our shoulders and give them a high five and say, you got away with it, God bless you, you know, and here's your position. It's amazing. The morals have changed so drastically. But the Bible says that, doesn't it? Lawlessness shall abound. Men's love shall grow cold. So I'm telling you, these last days, what you need to do is you need to begin to pray again that the veil would be removed from those people's eyes and their hearts that you stopped sharing with. Because Jesus loves them. Moses knew the law was not the end. In fact, he knew there was a prophet coming. John 5:46 says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. This is Jesus speaking. For he wrote about me. But the people wouldn't see it. It was veiled or hidden from them. Even to this day, the Jews cannot see the law has been superseded by Jesus Christ. All they can see is the veil and what they suppose is the glory beneath. Now we see exceptions to that, but I'm talking about as a whole. But in Jesus, the veil is lifted away and they can see that the Lord's Spirit is where the surpassing glory is, where life is. And I love how this chapter ends. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Moses reflected the glory of the Lord and a system that was fading. But as we turn our eyes towards Jesus and rely on His Spirit, we also reflect His glory. But not only that, we're also changed. The more we spend time with Him, the more we become like Him. Are you following me? I love these verses, man. I love this. Look at this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, okay, the glory of the Lord. What are you talking about, Chuck? Well, we talked about the visible effects of the presence of God. That's the glory. We saw that in the Old Testament. We just read that. So every time we experience the presence of God, we are being changed. Being changed from glory experiencing the presence of God. 2, glory, experiencing the presence of God, and on and on and on. So every time we experience the presence of God, we're being changed. I love that, man. And that's the only time when we're being changed. In His presence, there's change going on. And we experience His presence in prayer, in study. Praise. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. You enter into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. You know, that's almost a lost treasure in the church today. Praise and thanksgiving is not just singing songs when we gather together. It's a lifestyle, man. It's a lifestyle of thanking God. You know, sitting in the hospital for 8 days with my wife and watching her go through tests that she didn't like and watching her be in pain and all of the things that she was going through. She looked pretty bad because most of you know last Sunday morning I left in the middle of the Sunday morning services because, you know, she had passed out and fallen and in the shower and she really messed herself up physically too, you know. And it was not, you know, a fun time other than I watched God. I can't tell you how many people I got to pray with during that time. I can't tell you how many people I got to share with about Jesus. I can't tell you how I experienced the presence of God over and over and over. She was in a room, a double room. And you just knew it was God. Because about every 4 or 5 hours, they'd take somebody out and bring somebody new in, man. It was incredible, man. We had one lady walk back, you know, a couple days later and come in and says, well, the reason I left was, and I'm sorry I left, and got to share with her. We got to share with and talk to and pray with everybody that was brought in. And when you do that, you're experiencing the presence of God. And so we're changed because of those experiences. And every time you experience the presence of God, whether it's you're on your face before Him in surrender, man, let's get back to praise and worship, man. Let's get back to lifestyle. Do you know what would happen in this place if when we show up on Sundays or Wednesdays and we're all living praise and worship 24/7? Can you imagine what would happen when we walk in these doors on Wednesday or Sunday? This roof would fly off, man. Because the church is gathering, and what we have to do is so much of the time, we have to spend an inordinate amount of time to get everybody worked up, you know, somehow get them back in the mode to be able to praise the Lord so we can get in the Word or whatever. That's nonsense. We have to gather together talking about Jesus. You know what I was reading this week? This is so cool, man. You know, just talking about sharing the Word together. Praying for each other. Praying for each other as we're sitting here waiting for service, praying for each other outside in the foyer. Just praising God for how awesome He is. How wonderful He is. That's what it's all about, man. Do you do that as families? Do you do that as husbands and wives? Do you do that with your children, parents? Do you have times in your home where you just talk about how wonderful Jesus is? James McDonald has a blog on the internet. And last week, one of the things he wrote was about how to pick songs for worship. It was just his opinion, but I'm telling you, it was so incredible. It was so incredible. And it was how to pick worship songs, or how to pick songs to sing in church, or I don't remember how he put it, but and then he took it scripturally, and what he did is he showed that, you know, you start, you know, singing songs about, you know, how thankful we are and how wonderful, you know we sing about what God has done in our lives and all of this and those kinds of things, but you always must build to the point where you're worshiping and you're doing nothing except talking about the goodness of God. Not what he's done for us. Not how happy he's made us. Not how he makes us feel. And those are all great songs. But somehow we need to come to the place where we're just worshiping God for who he is. You know, I was a... Gotta be careful. One of the great things that happened in the Jesus movement back in the late 60s and early 70s that I was a part of, one of the great things was that in the worship, what God did is 90% of the songs that we sang were all scriptures. And everybody back then, you know, we all used Paul and Peter's Bible. We all used the King James Bible, you know, same one they used. And we didn't have all the translations. We just had the King James. So your songbook was your King James Bible. Okay? So we would just sing, you know, we were singing the scriptures. 90% of the songs we sang were scriptures. And so many of them were, you know, just about the goodness and the greatness of God. It was incredible. And over a period of time, you know, in the church that we don't do that as much as we used to. And so now we don't sing a lot of scripture. Wanda woke up in the hospital one morning, I think it was the second or third morning she was there, and her nurse was singing to her the 139th Psalm. She came out of her sleep. Nurse that we'd, you know, talked to the night before, knew she was a believer and stuff, and because we want to know who's messing with us. Okay. And she was just over her bed singing the 139th Psalm to her. Wanda woke up to this incredible. Isn't that great? I mean, and that's the way we should all be. Yeah. You know, just be seeing these wonderful things about how awesome God is. You know, get back to the Psalms and read the Psalms and hear David declare the wonderful glories of God as he would sit and take care of the sheep or whatever David would be doing, and he would just sing of what he was singing, and, you know, oh, man. And you know what? You have the ability to psalm. Do you know that you can drive down the street and sing about stuff you see? About the glories of God? Do you know that? I mean, it's not going to end up in a book. Okay. And it probably won't end up here either. Yeah, okay, I'll tell you that. But just psalming, singing spiritual things and to God. Isn't that fun and incredible? You know, turn it off. Okay. You can go one day without hearing Rush Limbaugh or somebody. You know, it's okay. Just turn it off. Psalm, man. Turn off the CD. You know, pull the thing out of your ear, whatever it is, man. The iPod and all that stuff, man. I can't even talk to most people anymore because they got stuff coming out of their ears. I guess that's good stuff, and I don't know, but I'm just gonna rip it. Sometimes we just kind of turn all that stuff down, set it aside, and say, Jesus, I just want to be quiet before you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. We need to begin to worship and honor him and bless him and begin to sing words of praise to him. Just thanking him for the next breath you take, man. Thanking him that you have a home in eternity. Blessing him because of who he is and how awesome he is. And how he reached down and lifted you out of the miry pit. Placed your feet upon the solid rock. How he gave you hope. How he forgave all that crud and junk in your life, man. How the God of this universe spoke into your heart and said, I love you, man. I love you. I want you to be in my family. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. I want to give you a reason to live, reason to exist. So here's the deal. The law cannot make changes in your life. Rules and regulations cannot make you a better person. Because we keep changing our rules and regulations to appease the vocal. Okay, we do that in our country all the time. We change our laws just to appease those that are making the most noise. Okay. So rules and regulations will not change you, make you a better person. What makes you different is the Spirit of God working in your life as you turn to Him, rely on Him, and trust in Him. John 14:23 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow, that a great place to be. John 6:63 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." You see, if we try to please God in our flesh, it won't work. But Jesus said, "Love me." And He'd send His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." A Spirit that gives life and actually changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So how are you changing? If you want to make changes in your life, number one, don't look to yourself. It'll only disappoint you. Don't look to others. They'll only mislead you. Don't look to fulfilling some law. It'll only condemn you. And we try all three of those things, do we not? I need to change. I can do it. I can make it happen. It's not going to work, man. Anybody here ever tried that and been totally disappointed? Boy, I have. Over and over and over again. Won't work. Don't look to others because they don't have it. It's not going to work, man. Don't look to fulfilling some law. If I just do this, I'm going to be okay. None of those things work. Instead, here's what you do. You look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Secondly, what you do is you rely upon the Spirit to bring life. Rely on the Spirit, not man. Pray for His power and for Him to make you fit for what He has called you to do. Some of you sit here today, you're disappointed in what you're not doing for God because you thought you had a calling and you thought you would be more successful than you are in that, and you thought you were going to do this, you were going to do that. You know what happened, man? You tried to do it on your own. You tried to do it in your own flesh. And if you would just simply pray for God's power and for God to make you fit to be used for His purpose. And I'm telling you something, my friend, it's not too late. I don't care if you've been disappointed for 40 years, man. If you'll come to Him tonight and say, "Jesus, I know there's a reason for my existence in the body of Christ. I know that there must be a purpose. God, I surrender. Make me fit for Your purpose. Then empower me by Your Spirit." And lastly, the more time you spend with God, the more you give to Him, the more you let Him have access to what's important to you, the more you'll look like Him. I think for some of us, there's some things in our lives that are off limits for God. You know, because we kind of like that thing or we don't want that to change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What if I give everything to You, God? Is that going to... I don't know, but the only way it really works is to give it all to Him. And the more you spend time with Him, the more you'll become like Him. Be not conformed to this world, and that's what's happening to so many. Even in the church, we're being conformed to the world. We want to look like the world, and we talk like the world and we dress like the world, and we even our services so much of the time are like the world's. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to be transformed into who Jesus wants me to be. I want to look more like Jesus tomorrow than I did today. I want to talk more like him. We will never become him, of course. But, see, you become like the people you hang out with. Do you know that? That's why people have been married for a long time. They begin to look like each other. I'll tell you, man, God forbid that happens to my wife. But, you watch couples that have been together for a long time, and they can communicate without ever saying a word. Can't we? We really can. We can have a whole conversation and just kind of just nodding our heads and winking a little bit and like that, and we know exactly what's going on because we've spent this time together. And I'm telling you, my friend, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to look like him, and the more you're going to be responding from his perspective instead of yours, and the more you're going to be empowered by him to work in people's lives. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We have to get back to that and live there with every fiber of our being, man. Father, you're awesome. We love you. Holy Spirit, we've talked a lot about you tonight and you empowering us. So that we can be used by you in other people's lives. Lord, as we put the first three chapters together, we realize that you were talking about, using us in ministry and being involved with others. And now you're showing us that as we change and surrender to you and allow you, Holy Spirit, to work through us, that lives will be touched. God, let us never forget it's about you, not about us. Lord, some of us here tonight just need to surrender to you and to repent a bit. God, we tried to do a bunch of stuff on our own and it's just not happening. It's been working. We just want to go back to square one. Start all over again. Give it all up back to you. We want to spend time with you. On our faces before you, Lord. Come to Bible studies a couple of times a week and studying together. That's great, Lord, but that's not enough. It's got to be a lifestyle of living in your presence, praying without ceasing, acknowledging you in all our ways, not just sometimes, but all our ways, allowing you to guide every step of our lives, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. You told us if we would acknowledge you in all our ways, you would direct our path. Lord, we want to get back to just 24 hours a day. It's about you, Jesus. Lord, if there are any here tonight that walked in this place and have not accepted what you did on the cross by taking their sin for them, dying because of that sin, because the wages of sin is death. And we will all die eternally separated from you, Lord, because we're condemned to that, except you took our place. You who knew no sin became sin for us. You fulfilled the law. You were buried, and on the third day you defeated death. You broke forth out of that tomb, and you're alive today. Lord, if there's any in this room, they've had a veil, had blinders on, but maybe tonight the veil's just kind of being lifted. They don't understand it all, but they know there's something real here. This old guy's talking about it, says there's something real about it, man. Some truth here, and I'm empty. It's not a coincidence that I'm here tonight. Jesus, I want to take a step and surrender to you. I don't understand what all that means, but Lord, I do confess I am a sinner. There's so many things in my life, so many laws I've broken, so many things I've done, Lord, I'm so ashamed of. I've tried to fix them all, but I can't. And tonight I believe that you died on the cross for all those things that I did because you said, Father, forgive them. I receive your forgiveness tonight. I don't want to be eternally separated from you. I want to spend eternity with you in the place that you've prepared for me. So I choose this night to take a step of faith. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Would you all just close your eyes for just a moment? Everybody, please. Just out of respect for everybody here, just give everybody just a moment of privacy, would you? I don't know everybody here tonight, man, and I just feel compelled to say, if you're here tonight and everything I've just said, you know that I was talking about you. You know that this is the night that was designed for you. To make the greatest decision you'll ever make. The Bible calls it to be born again. To lay your sin at the foot of the cross and allow Jesus to... You know, see, the thing is, you're forgiven already. We're all forgiven. The difference is, some here tonight have not received that forgiveness. Many have, some haven't. If you haven't received that forgiveness, it's not applicable to you, but you are forgiven if you just receive it. Jesus has such plans for you, man. If that's you, would you just do me, just do this one thing, please, nobody else. Just kind of lift up your eyes, lift up your head and open your eyes and look at me. And by that you're saying, Chuck, I don't understand all, but I want to know Jesus. God bless you guys. God bless you, man. God bless you. Welcome to the family. God bless you, man. God bless you, honey. God bless you. I see you, buddy. God bless you. I see you, sweetheart. If our eyes didn't meet, see, looking at me doesn't do anything. It's just... Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And one of the ways of confessing before men is what you just did and what you're doing now. And if I did not acknowledge you looking at me, would you just kind of lift up your hand and say, man, you didn't look at me, but I want to receive Jesus tonight. Anybody at all? God bless you, man. Okay, are there others? Anybody else? Would you all pray this prayer with me, please? For those who are receiving Jesus tonight, but as support for them, would you just repeat this prayer with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, let's pray it like we mean it. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I am guilty. I need your forgiveness. I accept what you did on the cross and dying in my place. Your blood was shed so I could spend eternity with you. Jesus, I don't understand that, but I accept it. Thank you for dying in my place. Now, Jesus, I lay all my sins at your feet. Thank you for cleansing me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Set me free to walk with you. Give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for fellowship. Thank you for forgiving me and writing my name in your book of life this very moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.